May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. It's a great gospel reading, but of course I'm not going to say anything about it. Because there was something else the Lord put in my heart. There's a place in... I spent a lot of years going to school, training for when I first, my story, here's my miraculous story about called to the ministry. When I first became a Christian, when I first surrendered my life to Christ, and I was suffering from mental illness, I went to a Methodist church one night and I heard these two speakers. And they just seemed to pour out of them scripture and joy. And they mentioned that they went to a Bible college. And I thought, well, that's what I need to do. And because I'll get better. I'll get like them. And so I went, so that happened. I went to the Bible college. And the one thing I told the Lord, though, about Bible college, because it's supposed to train you for ministry, I tell him, I said, I'll do anything but stand up in front of people and speak. I said, so missionary thing, that sounds romantic and good and kind of poetic, and so I'll do missionary. So I signed up for the missions program, and the school was small. There's only like 600 people, and so they had this huge room, and to sign up, you would just get, they would have, each department would have a department head with a table and the label of the department, and you'd sign up for what your major was. And I was 23 years old, and so I was not one of the youngest students. And so I signed up for missions, but after the first semester, and I went to school the first summer too, went like school from January to all the way to September. When it came time in September, you had to like re-up again because you still could change your major. Well, my all intentions was to do the missions thing, but I was supposed to meet a friend at an all-you-could-eat buffet in downtown Birmingham. And when I, so my time was limited. And so when I got into the room, there were all these tables with people behind them, and the only one that only had two people in front of it signing up was the pastoral theology department. And so that's how I got called to be a pastor. I got in the shortest line so I wouldn't miss the buffet to in Birmingham. It really isn't always a Damascus Road experience, in case we as charismatics have to be careful about that. And so I went to all this school stuff, and then I've taught seminary for a gazillion years, but the most important school I've ever been in is the School of Christ, and it sort of transcends all that other stuff. And one of the most important parts of the School of Christ is this scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul talks about an experience in his own life. It says in verse 8, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which has come to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength." That's a real key phrase. "So that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves." It's an interior thing. "In order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." And one of the earliest things I ever learned in the School of Christ is that there's a sentence of death that he's passed on all of us in terms of our the activity of our flesh, relying on our own strength. The Christian life is lived by faith. But because of the fall, we're so bent towards self-dependence and self-reliance and pushing and trying to make things happen that there's just this sentence of death that's been passed on that whole thing, and it's always at work in us. And God uses all kinds of stuff in our lives to teach us to not trust in ourselves, but in Him who raises the dead. Now, having said all that, I'll just read this one little place, and this isn't a time for long preaching, but to kind of give you this word. This is 1 Kings 17, verse 1. "Now Elijah, the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, surely there will be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word.'" And it was like 3.5 years. "And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'Go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. And it shall be that when you shall drink of the brook that I've commanded the ravens to provide for you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and lived by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening. And he would drink from the brook. And it happened that after a while the brook dried up, because there was no rain in the land. And the Lord said to him, Arise and go to Zarephath. I've commanded a widow to care for you. Now, of course, he says he commanded this widow to care for him, but when he gets there, the widow hasn't a clue that God's commanded her to do that. And she's totally poor. And God just did some supernatural stuff. One of the things it reminded me of just in the last 30 or 40 minutes was this scripture in light of the school of Christ and his sentence of death. What Elijah was believing for, if you read more about the book of Elijah, the story of Elijah, he was believing God for revival for the land. They'd become very apostate. Their hearts were languishing in reference to the Lord. And he was believing God for revival in Israel, which meant for him and for all the people there. And so Elijah gives this word. It's really a revival word. It's how God's going to bring some things to pass. And he gives this prophetic word and decrees it's not going to rain. And it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And then the Lord sent him off to this place by the brook Cherith, which means separated. And by the brook Cherith, miraculous things occurred. Unclean animal, a raven fed him every day. He drank by the brook Cherith. But after a while, something happened to the brook Cherith, which would happen if it doesn't rain for several years. It dried up. And the result of the brook drying up, that wasn't the place to stay anymore, so God sent him to another place that required more faith. And as you know the story there in the rest of chapter 17, that when he got there, you know, God provided for this woman supernaturally every day, and her son died, and God used Elijah to raise him from the dead. That's definitely transition in terms of increased anointing in the miraculous and the supernatural. But here's the thing. Why did the brook dry up? Because Elijah, if you'll read again his story, he didn't just decree it, he prayed for it to happen. The brook dried up because God answered his prayer. Because what was at Elijah's heart was revival. Now let's use that in New Testament language. Every one of you have the same calling. Revival is Christ-likeness. Not an imitation, but a participation and a manifestation of the life of Christ that's in you. The scripture says that your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so true revival is the life of Christ coming forth from us and through us. You can't get more revived than that. You can't be more supernatural than that. You can't walk in more supernatural holiness in the life of Christ. That is the fullness of Christ released is what revival is about. So let's just sort of translate that in that Old Testament story. Elijah prayed for revival. He decreed revival. And the brooks dry up. And the brooks dried up in answer to his prayer for revival. There are going to be times in your life when the brooks are going to dry up. Brooks like a relationship will dry up. Or people's opinion of you might dry up. Or somebody's affection might dry up. Or your finances might kind of dry up. Or your job might dry up. I don't know if you understand that, but I don't care how charismatic you get, and you can confess it and proclaim it and decree it all you want to, but the way you spell the cross is C-H-A-N-G-E. And in this fallen world, the cross is anything that reduces you and me to faith. And God just uses stuff in our lives, and there's a bigger picture than what's going on. It's what's the sentence of death he's passed in us to teach us how to trust in the one who raises the dead, to learn how to live resurrection life. You can't just get it by principle. You can't, I've said this before, I'm all for this. I've seen it happen. It's happened to me. I've prayed for many people. You can't just get it by getting zapped and bouncing across the floor. Sometimes God lets brooks dry up, but when he does, step back and ask yourself, If there's something changing in your life that's not very comfortable, it didn't came out of nowhere, you weren't looking for it, have you prayed that ridiculous prayer about your own personal revival? Have you prayed that you would be as Christ-like as possible? Have you prayed? Avery can relate to this. Have you been praying for years, God, I want to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? Have you really prayed that prayer? Then the bricks are going to dry up sometimes. Because what God does in you internally is far more significant than what happens externally. Because what happens in you internally is what's going to be eternal. And if he has to sacrifice the external to cultivate the internal, he'll do it. And this is something the Lord told me a long, long time ago. So I want you to hear this. Sometimes God will take away your wildest dreams to give you the desires of your heart. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.